message by Pastor Byron Brown was recorded at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. First Baptist exists to glorify God by declaring the life-changing message of Jesus and by discipling all people so that everyone can delight in God's supremacy over all things. It is our desire to adequately proclaim God's word so that believers will grow in Christ and unbelievers will be convicted for their need for Christ. Pray that you will be challenged and encouraged as you listen to this message from God's Word.
Amen. Let me encourage you now to take your Bibles and turn me to the book of Ephesians chapter 5 as we continue in this great series of understanding what it means to be the church, ecclesia, of God calling us out of sin and into Christ. And then within the scripture of Ephesians, lately we've been looking at the new theme that's contained within it about how we walk in Christ. And we began that about 4 weeks ago, and today we continue in that theme of walking in Christ with wisdom and full of the Holy Spirit. This text is a good text for us, really challenging us of how we're to walk with Jesus, how we walk with the Spirit of God and be with wisdom and full of the Holy Spirit. And this month, being the month of missions, closer to the end of our service, we'll have the privilege to hear from April and from Connie about their experience in Guatemala, and we'll get to see what God did through them while they were there and get to see a part of their video. Now we turn our hearts to the scripture that God has given to us to look at this morning. Let me just remind you why we have couched this whole series under the term of ecclesia. That is the Greek term for church. And we've looked at the book of Ephesians in this way because it describes to us what it means to be a part of the church and how that God has saved us, chapters 1 through 3, of us understanding what is the central, fundamental teaching of the church. And that is that we are lost, in need of a Savior, need to be redeemed, we're alienated from God, we're set apart, but by the power of Christ, through the work of Christ, He rescues us from death and sin, and He raises us by the power of the Spirit of God, and then He connects us to the body of Christ universally, and then connects us to a local church, empowers us with spiritual gifts, places pastors over the church to empower the people to be filled with the fullness of God so that we can be connected together. And when we're connected together, He tells us in Ephesians 4, verse 16, that we grow as a body of Christ. And that's why we've couched this whole series and understand what it means to be a part of the church. God doesn't want us simply just to flounder and simply just to exist individually, nor does He want us to just exist and flounder as a church corporately. He longs for us to thrive and make an impact for the kingdom of God. Amen? And I want that for you. I want that for us as a church. And this is why we've studied the book of Ephesians. Well, in chapter 4, verse 1, Paul made a transition from strong doctrinal teaching in chapter 1 through 3 to explain to us in chapter 4, verse 1, that we are called to walk according to the calling that is placed upon our lives. And that calling is to be holy and blameless. That's what God did when He called you to salvation. He called you and I individually and corporately to be holy, to be blameless in Him. And so what He does for us, beginning in chapter 4, verse 17, He begins to explain to us the ways by which we are to walk in Christ. Let me just kind of recap those for you, what we've looked at over the past several weeks. We looked at in chapter 4, verse 17 through verse 23, 24, that we are to walk in Christ by putting off the old and putting on the new. You're a new person in Christ. We put off the old behaviors, put on the new behaviors. In verse 25 through verse 30 of chapter 4, we talk about walking in Christ with our speech and in our giving, that our speech should be controlled with godliness and truth, and that our giving should be at a result of God redeeming us, and we give out a joyful, gracious heart. Chapter 4, verse 31 through chapter 5, verse 2, we talked about walking in Christ with forgiveness and love. And He gave us a very high standard. He said to do those according to the way that God forgave us and the way which Christ loved us. Those are high standards, that we're to love other people and to forgive people in the same way that God forgave us and loved us. And then last week, we looked at chapter 5, verse 3 through verse 14, how we are to walk in Christ, looking at the way by which we walk with Him in our light and not being walking in darkness. And He called us to walk in light and called us out of darkness. And so He says for us in those verses that we're to not have any sexual, sinful behavior that should be even spoken among us. It shouldn't even be anything about our behavior. And then He tells us also that our speech should be filled with thankfulness and praise and not filth and crude joking. And if it's not right for us to say, it's not right for us to hear it. I hope this past week that even when you turn the TV on, that God brought last week's message to you and that God reminded you of some of those things that we talked about last week. And as you went to work and as you talked to family members, I hope the Spirit of God convicted you and convinced you of certain things that maybe that you turn the TV on and you made a second thought about what you're actually to be listening to. And then he tells us that we're to walk in light and not in darkness. And the goal of that, he tells us in verse 14, is that if we walk in the light, not in darkness, he's called us not just to avoid sinfulness, but then he tells us that we're to expose the darkness by being light, which means that we can't just avoid lost people. That's not his point. We can't avoid lost people, right? Otherwise, you're not going to have a job. You're going to be basically having stuff to just live off the land, and you're probably going to be living in a cornstalk home. You've got to go to a job, and you're going to be around lost people. Everything that we do, we're around lost people. So he's not telling us to avoid those. He tells us not to participate in their behaviors. But you and I need to engage lost people. I shared with you last week that one thing that Liz and I are trying to do is that we intentionally are trying to invest and build relationships with some lost couples, family people that are around us, that we want to build relationships with them with the hope and the intent to share the gospel with them, to lead them to Christ and to disciple them, pour our lives into them, so then the cycle continues that they get to share someone else with Christ. That's what I want to encourage you to do as well. Not to avoid lost people. But what would happen if everyone in this room, every one of us in this room would invest in one or two lost people for an entire year, intentionally building a relationship with them, that we got to lead them to Christ within a 1 or 2 year period, our church, God would grow our church in the way that he intends for us to grow it. Leading people to Christ, discipling people, what a blessing that would be. And what we ended up with in verse 14 is where I want to begin today, is where what would be the result of that. Because he tells us if we're exposing the darkness. Now, none of us like to do that, do we? None of us like to call out sin of other people. We feel like we're judging them. We feel like that who makes us better than them, right? I mean, it's all the mindset that we have. But Paul tells us that we're not doing it in judgmental fashion, but we're doing it because we are being in Christ and our lives are being light, but we're speaking the truth. And he says the result of that would be those individuals choose Christ and then they make a public profession of faith through baptism. And that's what verse 14 is. It's a baptism hymn. If you remember last week, I shared with you that this is the hymn that we, the congregation, would be singing to a lost person when they went in the baptistry waters. Look at that text again. Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine upon you. So if someone comes up out of the baptismal waters, we would say these words to them. Awake, O sleeper. Awake, because Christ has risen you from the dead, and he's going to shine upon you. What a great blessing that would be. Now, I want you to keep that in mind, because Paul doesn't give us random thoughts in this next paragraph that we're going to talk about today about walking in Christ with wisdom and the Holy Spirit is connected with that truth. The idea is the way by which we walk in wisdom and full of the Holy Spirit impacts us to be better light in the midst of darkness. So you make the connection with me? And that's what we're talking about in the text today. We want to make certain that we're walking in wisdom and the Holy Spirit so that we can be light in the midst of darkness, so that we can see verse 14 come to fruition. That we can see people born again into the kingdom of God, making their profession of faith before people. Well, let's read the text together in verse 15 through verse 21. And if you got your Bible open, would you stand with me in reverence for the reading of the word of the Lord this morning? And let's hear what God has to say to us today. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. May the Lord bless the reading of his word among us this morning. You can be seated. As we read this text this morning, I want to point out to you there's going to be three truths that I'm going to be sharing with you this morning. There's three commands that Paul gives us in this passage of Scripture. Basically, he gives us three contrasts, if you will. So the points that I'm going to have for you on the screen, I want you, if you have your sermon notes, have the bulletin, I encourage you to take those out and take these notes as we go along. Paul gives us a negative command. Don't do something, but he contrasts that with the positive thing that we're supposed to do in Christ. So let's begin in verse 15. The first thing that he tells us in verse 15 is don't be unwise, but walk in Christ with wisdom. How many of you in this room would just simply admit we all need better wisdom in the way that we need to make decisions? Amen? We all need the wisdom of God. Now, he tells us, firstly, don't be unwise, but walk in Christ with wisdom. Now, let's look at this. If you remember the paragraph's point previously, then you understand what we're talking about. Remember, I've just explained to you, Paul's point in the previous paragraph is to make certain that we are living in the light. He's called us out of darkness to be in the light, so that the result would be them choosing Christ. So then he tells us, well, then look carefully how you're going to walk. Walk as wise, not as unwise, because the implication is we could make foolish decisions spiritually and practically that could hurt our light in the midst of darkness. So he's telling us in verse 15, make certain then that you look carefully how you walk. Remember the practical aspects. He told us in verse 3 and verse 4. Let's just take verse 4, for example. Look at your Bible, and let's just use that one as an example. Look, therefore, let there therefore be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. Let's just ask some practical questions. Can foolish talk, crude joking, and filthiness, can those even begin to shed light on darkness? The answer is no. I mean, so he's telling us, be wise in how you walk. If you think for a moment that you can justify being a part of that, then what he's saying to you is you're not being wise in how you're walking in the midst of darkness. Everybody follow me? So he's telling us in this passage of Scripture, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Now let's look at this beginning part of verse 15. Look, notice this word. Look, what's the word there? Carefully. This word implies there must be strong intentionality between yours and my decision making. When we wake up in the morning and we're going into the lost world, we have to make certain that we are intentionally making decisions of how we're going to walk. You know what that implies? It implies that if you're not cognitively thinking about the way that you're going to walk, you can make some foolish decisions. Anybody messed up this past week? Don't raise your hand. Because you weren't thinking that you are being light in the midst of darkness. That you're thinking ahead of time before you go somewhere. If you know you're about to have conversations with lost people, you're about to be around people that you know are not living godly. If you're not thinking of how you're going to walk, he says it's possible that we could be unwise in how we walk. You know how that plays out, right? I don't have to list all of them out for you. I'm sure that you can just think of them in your mind. That if you're not cognitively, conscientiously thinking, okay, Lord, I'm going out today, I want to be wise in you and how I walk. Now, I'm not talking about perfection, but I am saying that as believers, we have to be intentional in our mindset to think, God's called me to be light. Remember chapter 4, verse 1. He has a calling on my life to be holy and blameless. Let me tell you something. If you're not engaging your mind to remember what God has called you to be, Satan will work in your lethargy. Right? When we are not saying to ourselves, okay, today God has called me. This is why it's so important for you and I to spend time with the Lord every day. And spend time with the Lord every day in the Word and in prayer. Because listen to me, if you're not reminding yourself and God is not reminding you of the Word, Satan's going to remind you of the lies. He's a liar. That is his nature. And the Word of God is truth. So you need to remind yourself of the truth of God. That's why we're doing Scripture memory as a church, because I want the Word of God to be in you. I want it to come out of you so that you can fulfill verse 15, that you can walk as a wise person in Christ. Now, let's make sure we keep this in context, okay? Paul is not just talking about general wisdom here. I mean, James chapter verse 5 says, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. Proverbs tells us numerous times that in the counsel of the godly, there is wisdom. Now, we know that those are general principles. Now, he's talking about specifically of wisdom by the way that we're living in the light. So let's make sure we put it in the context here. So we're saying that we understand that what Paul reminds us to do is make sure that we are walking in wisdom. Now, he tells us why we're to do this and how we're to do this. Look at verse 16. Verse 16 modifies the command in verse 15. The word here in verse 16 of making, I've explained this to you before, this is a participle. And the participle modifies the main verb. And the main verb in verse 15, if you need to underline it, is walk. That's the command that He's given us. This is not a suggestion. This is not a possibility. But He's saying to you, walk this way. Now, when you give a command from God's Word, if we don't fulfill a command, what does that mean? It means disobedience. It means sin, right? So He's telling us that we're to walk. It's a command. You can't just ignore this, church. You can't say, well, I'm just going to choose to live the way I want to. Then you live in direct disobedience to the Scripture. So He tells us now the reason why we need to walk in wisdom is because of verse 16. The way that we walk, He says, is this way. Making the best use of the time because the days are what? Evil. Now, how many of you would simply say that Paul's right? I mean, Paul wrote this in the first century, but he's still right. The Word of God still speaks to us today that the days are still evil. I mean, just think about when Paul wrote it, and we've got 2,000 years of progression here of behavior. Or really, if you want to think of it correctly, a digression maybe of behavior would be probably a better term here. The days are evil. So he's saying to us, this is why we need to be wise in how we walk, making the most use of our time because the days are evil. I like this phrase here. Literally here, this word here, making the use of the time, literally is a kind of a marketing term. If someone went to the market, now when we think of market, we're thinking of Walmart and Winn-Dixie and all those things of market. And that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about someone went to a market where you had to buy meat every day because it would spoil because they didn't have the Kenmore in their kitchen, okay? They didn't have the icebox. He's talking about when they would actually go somewhere and buy something. The word here is actually to redeem something or buy it at a great intensity. So he's talking about that we want to make certain that we're buying back the time as best as we can. Do you follow what he's saying? He's saying to us, make the most of the time. Because he realized that time is precious. Time passes by so quickly. I mean, think about it. I've heard when I was growing up, my father who is here, my mom who is here taking care of my son this morning, I've heard them growing up all the time would always say, now listen, when you get older, time passes quicker. Oh, how true that is. I think especially when children come along, it like escalates. It's like you're here and then, goodness gracious, you turn around and years pass by. And this is what Paul is saying to us, is please, as believers, make the most of the time. Now listen, what he's saying to us as Christians is that we do not need to waste our time for the Lord because the days are evil. Let me put it in context. Look back at chapter 5 and look at verse 6 when he's told us of how that we're to relate to lost people and the way that we're to avoid them. He tells us in verse 6, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, say it with me, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Now, what is he talking about there? He's talking about what is going to happen. There's a long-term aspect of future judgment for those who stay in a sinful state. That he says that those individuals will face the wrath of God. So he's talking about the eternal judgment that lost people will face. Now, I want you to put that in context back in chapter 5, verse 16. And he says, make the most of the time because the days are evil. What he's saying is, live with urgency among the darkness because you realize the days are evil. Christ could come. God's wrath could be poured out. And don't waste the conversation. Don't waste your life is what he's saying to us. You think about the people who are around you are lost and your family members and your neighbors or your co-workers, whatever it may be. He's saying to us, don't get in the mindset that you think tomorrow will be sufficient. Don't think next week will be a next time that you can talk to them about the Lord. He says, be wise, because the days are presently evil, and the wrath of God is imminent. So he tells us to realize that we live with urgency. How many of us live with urgency, honestly? I mean, how many of us really wake up every day with a burdened heart for the lost people around us, and wake up with a joyful heart because we're redeemed? Now, he's not talking about us walking around with just sad, somber state. No, he's called us to have joy. Remember, Jesus said, John 10:10, I came that you may have life and have it how? Abundantly, to the full. I mean, we're joyful, but at the same time, we realize the joy we have is what God longed for those who are lost. So we look at verse 15 and we realize in the context that he's telling us that we're walking in light is that you're the flashlight in the midst of a vast array of darkness. But your holiness and your blamelessness can result in verse 14 when we expose the light on the darkness. A lost person makes a profession of faith and says that they choose Christ. That's why I want to encourage you as a church and as an individual that we realize that we walk with urgency and that we're wise with the time that we use. And this is why I want to say to us as a church, let me just make this practical for you and for me. Grow is a outreach tool for us as a church, a way by which we can train you to share the gospel, a way by which we can engage this community to share the gospel. Oh, how I long to see that ministry be so much more filled than what we have now. We need to realize we may say we live with urgency, but practically, are we really fleshing out this practical aspect of living with urgency? Are we really engaging the community the way we need to? Because we realize if Christ came tomorrow, how many of us around us will be lost? Have you ever thought about the percentage of our number versus the percentage of this community? Have you ever thought about that? I mean, if we have, let's say, roughly 10,000 people in our zip code, we're less than 1%. Less than 1%. Does that strike a bell with anybody in this room? It does with me. To realize, I want to make certain as a church that we're wise in what we do. And this doesn't mean that grow should be the only time that we're evangelistic, correct? I mean, we need to be evangelistic all the time in the way by which we build relationships with people. I just want to make it practical for us. That I long to make sure that we are making the most use of our time. So Paul tells us in his first command, don't be unwise, but walk in Christ with wisdom. Let's make it practical for you individualistically. Not talking about grow, but just your life. Let's say you're having a conversation with your neighbor, with a family member that you know that's lost. What's on the forefront of your mind when you're talking to them? Is it just to simply have a conversation with them? Or is it on the forefront of your mind that you realize long-term picture that you're building a relationship with them? Maybe you're not going to share Christ with them the first time, but are you thinking long-term picture? I don't want to waste the time here, Lord. I want to build a relationship with them so that I can intentionally share the gospel with them at some point. That's what Paul's talking about. That we're realizing big pictures that we don't want to waste our energy, our conversations, our life with those people because we realize the days are evil and we realize their eternity. May we realize that we need to be wise with our time. Well, that's the first truth that he gives us. What's the second contrast he gives us? It's right there in verse 17. He's told us to not be foolish. He's told us to be wise. And now he says, don't become foolish, but to seek to understand God's will. Look at verse 17. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Now, let me point out to you, I have in this point, and some of you may have noticed it, the text says don't be foolish. But my point says don't become foolish. Because literally, the translation there would be better if we had the word become. There's a difference, isn't it? If you remember when I preached from chapter 4, verse 32, and chapter 5, 1, the word be there was also become. Let me show you. Look at chapter 4, verse 32 again. Let me point out to you the importance of this so you can understand what Paul is saying to us in this text. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Now, that's a command. If I was to say to Shannon, I said, Shannon, you need to be kind to your husband or be kind to your neighbor. That's a command. So you can say, I'm going to do that. And so it becomes an obligation that we do. But if we say the word says become kind, it actually carries a greater weight. Meaning that we can be kind initially, but we want to become kind when it's a natural overflow of our life. That we've reached a point in fullness and maturity in Christ that we're becoming kind at all times. You follow that? Same word, chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God. Same truth applies there. We can imitate God because we know the truth of God. And here he's talking about the way we forgive and the way we love. For example, if he tells us to love people as God loves them, which means unconditionally, that may be hard for some of us initially, right? When we think about when maybe someone who's hurt you, maybe someone who's harmed you, and we know that he's told us to love them, we say, by obedience to Scripture, he's told me to love them. But if we say that it means to become loving and become an imitator of God, we obey that command, but as the Lord works in our life, the Spirit of God works in us, then we say that God reaches a point in our life where we become loving naturally. It becomes an overflow of our lives. Same truth comes back to what we're talking about in chapter 5. Verse 17, therefore, do not become foolish. Now, here he's talking in a negative digression. The others are speaking positive, become loving and become kind. Now he's saying, don't become foolish. By implication, remember, he's told us before, be wise. So if we're not pursuing wisdom, guess what's possible for you to become? This is your part to play. Y'all are slow, all right? If we're not pursuing wisdom, then we can become... This half has got it over here, all right? This half needs prayer this morning. This is what he's telling us, that we need to make certain that we're not becoming foolish. And this is what I want to say to you earlier. And this is why he tells us in the text to make certain that we're walking with wisdom. Look carefully how we do it, because we also realize not only that the days are evil, but it's possible for us to become foolish in the way that we make our decisions and the way that we pursue the Lord's will if we're not intentionally seeking God's will. Now, there's the contrast. The contrast is that we don't become foolish, and he gives us the positive. And notice what he says there in the text. Don't become foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Literally, the translation here would be better communicated if we said, but set yourself to understand the will of the Lord. Because if I was to say to you, seek the will of the Lord. Well, some of you will say, well, how do I do that? What does that mean to understand the will of the Lord? And this is what Paul says here. Literally, to seek to understand the will of the Lord. To understand, meaning set yourself up to do this. And again, let's keep it in context of what he's telling us to do. The context is to make sure that we're walking in wisdom. We're being light in the midst of darkness. So we walk with wisdom. And so he's telling us, don't be foolish, but seek to understand the Lord's will. What is the Lord's will? Well, we got to connect it to the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians will that he's told us is that those who are alienated and estranged and need to be redeemed can be redeemed. So the will of the Lord is that we need to make certain that we are living so that we can understand that God wants to redeem those who are lost. And we're seeking the way by which we live out practically when it comes to decision making and the way that we're living in the midst of darkness. We seek the Lord's will. Don't become foolish. Let's make it practical to where we are right now in our calendar year. Many of you are about to do taxes if you haven't done it already. Don't you love taxes? Bless the Lord. Amen. Especially when you got property tax recently. How many bless the Lord when you got that bill in the mail? Seek the Lord's will. Right? This is what he's talking about practically, though. There's a tendency, even among Christians, that you want to justify and compromise when it comes to biblical standards on these aspects. Let's just say, for example, that your tax accountant may be a lost person. You're light, she's darkness. Seeking the Lord's will. The tendency would be, do what I can to cheat on this. But seeking the Lord's will, not being foolish, walking in wisdom would say, God's will tells me that he's called me to be light. And he's called me to be holy and blameless to walk in Christ. You're seeking to understand God's will for you. And God's will tells you that you make the decision which is right. And you know that even if you have to pay, God will honor your integrity and your faithfulness because the Lord's will says for you in Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things will be added to you. This is seeking the will of God in the midst of darkness while you're being light. You making a connection here? So he tells us in this passage of Scripture, don't be unwise, don't become foolish, trust the promises and the principles of God that have lasted for 2,000 years and they will stand today. Remember what we memorized? Psalm 19, verse 7, the law of the Lord is what? Perfect. It's perfect. His principles are true. So we look at this text and we realize that he's told us to make certain that we're not becoming foolish, but seeking to understand God's will. Now, those two that we've just looked at, these first two contrasts, these first two commands, are really pretty simple to put our minds around. Pretty easy to grasp that he's telling us to make certain that we're being wise and that we're working in Christ with wisdom. Secondly, he tells us in this text right here, don't become foolish, but seek to understand God's will. Both pretty simple, correct? You got that? The third one, I think, has caused many people to really struggle sometimes to understand what he's talking about in this passage of Scripture. But let's remember, what Paul is telling us in this paragraph is all by the way which we lived with wisdom, that we're walking in Christ with wisdom. Remember, that's the whole theme in this whole section is how we walk. So we walk with wisdom in the way that we live out wisdom, not being unwise. We're using our time. We're wise by which we realize we're seeking God's will, not becoming foolish. And now he tells us in this third command in contrast is that we're wise in the way by which we're filled with the Spirit. So let's look at this verse and this point. The point is the contrast. He says, don't get drunk, but be filled by the Spirit of God. But be filled by the Spirit of God. Let's look at this text. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. But be filled with the Spirit. Now, these three commands that he's given us, the first one in regards to don't be unwise, but be wise. And the second one, make sure that we don't become foolish, but we seek wisdom, God's will. This third one is where he spends most of his time in the paragraph. Now, by emphasis, we would say that's where we need to spend most of our time. If he's given us that explanation, that command by which we are to make certain that we understand what it means to be filled with the Spirit, that's where I want to spend most of our time this morning. So he tells us, if you notice even in the point here, in this point I put on the screen, it's a little bit different than what's here in the text. And I want to explain it to you. I want to just make a mental note that says your text probably says be filled with the Spirit. And the point I put up there is to be filled by the Spirit. And we're going to explain that in just a moment. But let's take the first negative aspect. Don't get drunk with wine. Now, there's so much that's controversy that's been around this text. Now, you know that as far as I'm a strong advocate of abstinence completely, those who serve in leadership here, that's going to be in elders and pastors, and those who are going to be serving as deacons have to fulfill this obligation of being abstinent. So you want to be above reproach. You want to set a high standard for those in the Lord. This text here, Paul doesn't give us much explanation when it talks about don't be drunk with wine. He spends most of his time explaining what it means to be filled with the Spirit. But I want you to notice what he's saying to us, though, in contrast. Remember, he's just told us to be wise, correct? And not be unwise. Now he gives us two images by which control individuals. If a person is controlled by the alcohol, can they really make wise decisions? But if a person is controlled by the Spirit of God, then their mind is controlled in a way by which they can make decisions that are wise and not foolish. You understand the context? So he's telling us in this passage of Scripture, first of all, don't get drunk with wine, because that is debauchery. Now, the sinfulness that is here in this passage of Scripture, he's speaking to us, is the drunkenness. Now, I've heard spoken from this passage that Paul is using debauchery synonymously or interchangeably with drunkenness. That's not what he's saying in this passage of Scripture. Look at the text again. Don't get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. Now, is he saying the drunkenness with wine is debauchery? No, that's not what he's saying. The drunkenness is the sin. The debauchery, notice, listen to me very clearly, the debauchery is descriptive of the behavior that happens when someone is drunk with the alcohol. Now, I want to show you a text in comparison to this. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1 through 4. It's on the screen. You don't have to turn there. But I want to show you where Peter mentions drunkenness and debauchery in the same passage, but he lists other sinful behaviors that he also describes as debauchery. What I want to say to you is that there are multiple sinful behaviors that can be debauchery and not just the drunkenness. Listen to this text. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but the will of God. Now stay there just for a moment. Now what is he saying to us? You've been redeemed, and you no longer live to the flesh, but for who? For the will of God. That's what he's challenging us to do. And then verse 3, the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. So he lists multiple sins, and then notice how he describes all of them. With respect to this, they are surprised, meaning they being the Gentiles, the lost people, with respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the flood of what? Debauchery, and they malign you. You hear what Peter is saying? Peter is saying that all of those, sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry, each one of those individualistically are debauchery. Now what does he mean by that? Lau and Nida, which are New Testament scholars, make the comment that when someone is in debauchery, debauchery is descriptive of behavior of someone who only thinks of themselves and never thinks about what their actions are going to do for other people. Now you take that and you think about every one of those. Living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, lawless idolatry, every one of those never takes into account, well, I'm going to do this simple behavior because it's going to bless other people. Right? They always do those because it's self-gratification. And you take that back now to chapter 5 of Ephesians and you look at verse 18, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. It is someone, the drunkenness is the sin. And he says debauchery means that you're living in a behavior that is only towards yourself and it is never thinking of other people. And listen, that's completely in contrast to the previous paragraph when he's told us to live in the light and not in darkness. And if you're living in this way, he tells us there's no way by which you can be wise. You will be unwise. You will be foolish. And I think there's even grounds to say here that you're lost and without Christ. Because 1 Corinthians 6 tells us that these were the behaviors that describe someone prior to being saved. So I believe what he's saying to us is if this is someone who is living in this way, that they can't even have the Holy Spirit in them. Everybody with me now? There's a weight to this text that makes us realize the way we're supposed to live, living in light and not in darkness. Now we look at this passage though, and we understand, I think there's another way that you can act. Let me just make it more plain to you. The word debauchery in the Greek can actually be translated as unsavedness. That makes it more plain, doesn't it? Look at the text again. Read it that way. Don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And don't get drunk with wine, for that is unsavedness. Now, you can't argue with that. He's telling us that drunkenness is descriptive of that, and there's no way we can be wise. We're not making the most of our time. We're wasting time and actually wasting money as well in that. And so we realize what he's telling us to do. So what's the contrast then? What's the positive aspect of this? He tells us then in this text is don't get drunk with this, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, let's describe what this is not first. Because I know many of you have probably thought about this text and listened to this text and heard this text taught. I think it's easier if we begin here to think about what this is not. Now, there are those who would look at this text and say that this is a second filling of the Spirit of God, which becomes expressed in the speaking in tongues. That's not what this text is saying here. Now, listen, I'm an advocate and actually had this conversation right before we came in the service. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and chapter 14 tell us that speaking in tongues is a spiritual gift given to the church. But it has to be done according to the scriptural standards that he gives us to do. It is a spiritual gift that's given to the church. Now, oftentimes we as Baptist churches react to that in other denominations because we've seen maybe how it's been abused. But listen to me. If someone ever stood up in this congregation and spoke in tongues, it's an okay spiritual gift. But as long as there is an interpreter to explain that speaking. All right? And so if we realize that, that's what the Bible teaches us on spiritual gifts. That we know that not every person will have that gift. 1 Corinthians 12 tells us that not everyone has that gift. And if that's what he tells us then, that not everyone can have that gift, then it could not be by implication here that he would tell us all to be having that gift. He would contrast and conflict himself, right? So he's telling us that that's not what he's talking about, and it couldn't just be a second outpouring because remember, who is he speaking to? He is speaking to believers who already have the Spirit of God. Look at chapter 1. Let me show you this. Look at verse 13. It's important that we understand what he's not saying so you can understand what he is saying. Verse 13. In him, speaking in Christ, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promise to Holy Spirit. You were sealed with him. You know what that means? It means that you have a permanent identification placed upon you by God that when you heard the word and believed in him, he gave you a permanent seal that says, that's my child. And that permanent seal is that he gives the Holy Spirit to live in you and to indwell you. If that happens when every person heard and believed, remember it's all simultaneous, you heard, believed, and sealed, there is no chronological wait of time here. It's not that you heard it, then you believed it, and then months later you were sealed with it. At the moment that when you express faith in Jesus, you are sealed with the Spirit of God. Okay, is everybody with me? So then we go back to chapter 5 then, and we look at verse 18, and we look at this, and we keep in mind that he's speaking to those who already have the Spirit of God. But then he says to us, don't get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. So then what is he saying to us in this passage of Scripture? What is he saying to us if we've already got the Spirit? And he says, then be filled with the Spirit. Well, let me point out a couple of things to you in this passage of Scripture. This is a present passive imperative. I don't usually get this technical with you, but I want you to write those three things down. Put them in order. It's a present, then put passive, then put imperative. Imperative is another fancy word for send command. It's a present, passive, imperative. You didn't know you were coming up to Greek 1 class this morning, did you? This is important to understand what he's saying to us. It's in the present command. We'll put present and imperative together. Present tense meaning something that needs to be done and continue to be done. Okay? Present tense, be filled with the Spirit. Present tense, Paul is saying, if he says to George or if he says to Eugene, we read this text, he says to Pat, all of us who are believers, be filled with the Spirit, which means we were filled one time in Ephesians 1:13, but we need to continually being filled with the Spirit of God, right? And we all want the Spirit in our lives to constantly control us. It's not just that one time, and he's not saying you're filled, you're unfilled, you're filled, you're unfilled, the Spirit's given, taken away. No, it's a permanent seal. Remember that, okay? It's a passive in the Greek, which means that you can't make it happen. It is an action by which is beyond your control and has to be done by God Himself. You can't manipulate it, which means we continually need to be filled with the Spirit. So if you're saying, wait a minute, Pastor, we need to continue to be doing this, but I can't do it. That's right. But God is the one to do that. That's right. Well, how does that work together? Well, hang on to that question because I won't answer it. And then lastly, to make it even further removed from that, this is imperative. It's a command. It's not a suggestion. Which means that David Black wakes up in the morning, when George Danton wakes up in the morning, when David Burns wakes up in the morning, you're a believer in Christ, the Holy Spirit's desire for you is to be willing to be filled with the Spirit. It's not a suggestion. It's not that this half over here of the congregation can say, this is my choice, and this we're going to be Spirit-filled, and this side of the congregation can't. That's not what he's saying. All of us who are in Jesus Christ need to be filled with the Spirit. Now, we got that down? Present, continually being filled, passive, God doing it, imperative, it's a command for you to do this. Now, what does it mean? All that sounds good. Let's understand what it means. Now, I'm going to look with me again at the text. Be filled, what's your word say? With the Spirit, correct? Well, there's a problem with that. If we say that we're being filled with the Spirit, the content that we're being filled by is the Spirit, correct? Because it is what we're to be receiving. Now, there's one problem with that, and that is because you've already received the Spirit. You have the Spirit. What we mean by this, when we look at this translation of being filled with the Spirit, if we say that it's the content that we're actually receiving is the Spirit, sure, we can say the Spirit of God continually teaches us and He guides us and He leads us, and all that would be true. But I believe in the context of the book of Ephesians that what Paul is saying here in this translation, and listen, I'm not going back and telling Paul what he should say, okay? That's not what I'm saying. I'm trying to tell you what the Greek says in this passage. Literally, it's translated better to say in this passage of Scripture, don't get drunk with wine, for that is unsavedness, debauchery, but be filled by the Spirit. That the Spirit of God is the one which is filling you, because you have the Spirit already. Well, if that's the case, what are we being filled with? Well, I believe the answer to that question is that the Spirit of God wants to fill us with the fullness of God in our lives. Let me show you this. Let me take you a perusal through the way that in the book of Ephesians, how he uses that we are to be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, this is kind of a both and. If you read the New Testament, you know that you've already received all aspects of God in your life. But at the same time, there's commands by which we need to receive the fullness of God. Now, let me just give you a question, okay? Make you think. How many of you say that you understand everything there is about God in the room? Don't raise your hand. I'm afraid what might happen this morning. All of us would be willing to admit that we need to know more of God, the greatness of God, to be filled with God. Well, let me show you. That's exactly what Paul has in mind here. Look at chapter 3 and verse 14 through verse 19. This is Paul praying for the believers. And what I want you to notice in verse 19 is what his last command is. Let's just begin in verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees before who? The Father. This is directed to God. So he's praying to God And then notice what he ends with. Let's just read verse 18 and verse 19. So he's praying to God. Well, let's just read the whole paragraph. It'll make more sense. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. He's praying to God, and who's in your inner being? The Spirit is in you. So the Spirit becomes the means to accomplish what he's praying. You follow that? So the Spirit is in your inner being, verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be what? Filled with the fullness of who? Of God. This is the first time in the book of Ephesians where Paul is praying that we as believers, with the Spirit of God in our inner being, that he's praying that we could be filled with the fullness of God. Now, if the Spirit of God is in you, which is a part of the Trinity, you have God within you. But he's saying to us that he wants us to go back to that text in verse 17, that Christ may dwell in our hearts, that we may know, that we may be enlightened, that we may be strengthened. There's more for us to learn about God. I mean, just think about it in your journey with Christ. Do you not think that you're more mature now than you were when you got saved? I sure hope so. That should be what's happening to us because the Spirit is filling us. Let me show you the second example in the book of Ephesians where he tells us that we're being filled. Look at chapter 4, verse 11 through verse 13. This is the context that he's saying that God has given pastors to the church to help us to be full. Verse 11, and he gave the apostles, the pastors, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. So we're building up the body until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of what? Of the fullness of Christ. So now what we see is two joint actions taking place. In chapter 3, verse 14 through 19, Paul is praying to God to say the Spirit of God is in your inner being to help you reach the fullness of God. And now he says in chapter 4 that God has given pastors and teachers to the church to help you to be reaching the unity of the faith and the fullness of Christ. So even now, as I preach, the Spirit of God that is in you is taking these truths and growing you in your mind, understanding what the Spirit of God is doing in you. So even now, as I preach, God is helping you reach the fullness of Christ. Now, if that's the way that he's using the fullness of Christ and being reached, do you think that he's going to contrast that in chapter 5? Look back at chapter 5 again, verse 18. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled by the Spirit of God. That he doesn't want you to be filled with drunkenness. He wants you to be filled with the fullness of God. And think about all that he said. He wants us to be wise. If you've got the fullness of God, guess what you're going to do in your decision making? It's going to be dictated by wisdom, not foolishness. If you're filled with the fullness of God, by the Spirit of God, then when you take verse 17, when he tells us not to become foolish, but understand the will of the Lord, then the knowledge of God is going to help you know what the will of the Lord is. I mean, go back just previous verses, chapter 5, verse 7 and verse 8. Don't associate with them, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, verse 10, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. He tells us if you're walking the light and not in darkness, then you can discern what the Lord's will is. Do you make the connections? I sure hope that you are. That Paul is telling us in this passage of Scripture, again, present tense, continually be filled by the Spirit. Passive tense, you can't make yourself know the fullness of God, but the Spirit of God who lives in you wants to help you know the fullness of God, and it's a command. It's something that we must continually be doing. Now, how does this happen? The Spirit of God who lives in you, according to John chapter 17, is the Spirit of truth, and the Spirit of truth comes by the Word of truth. You study the Word, you read the Word. It's not just some emotional experience. He's saying that the Word of God, through the Spirit of God, feeding your soul, is helping you reach the fullness of God. Woo, it's good. As you study this passage of Scripture, I want you to realize what God's desire for you, to the youngest in this room, and to the oldest in this room is that every one of us, God desires to know the fullness of Him. This is why that I have a passion for us to preach in the way that we do and do expository preaching, that we look at every aspect of the text, because God desires for me not to give you candy canes on Sunday morning. He desires for me to give you T-bone steak, baked potato, sour cream, butter loaded down, that you've got meat spiritually for you, that you can grow up. Amen? We can have the fullness of God. Wow, what would happen if we continually are filled with the fullness of God? Then we've got people walking around in the workplaces who are being light in the midst of darkness. Yeah, you're going to make mistakes, but when you make that mistake, the Spirit of God convicts you. You're broken, you repent, and you're focused on the Word, and you're reading the Word, not out of obligation, but because you want to know God. The Spirit does that in us. Woo, that's good. Man, I pray that the Lord would take this text for you this morning. And He will fill us by His Spirit. That we can be a church that's not dictated by human decision making, but by Spirit controlled worship, decisions, and practice. Now, we're going to call it an end there to this text this morning, but I want to show you where we're going the next couple of weeks. Because Paul spends more time explaining this text. Let me show you. In verse 19 through verse 21, Paul gives us five participles. And by now, I hope you understand. Participle supports what? The main verb of the previous command. If verse 18 tells us the way by which the Spirit fills us, these next five participles are descriptive, listen closely to me, as the result of being filled with the Spirit. Let me say it to you one more time so you get it together. If we are being filled by the Spirit of God through the Word of God and the truth of God, verse 19 through verse 21 are the results that naturally happen when we are being filled by the Spirit of God. Everybody got that now? Being filled results in these actions. Let me show you these five. Let me point them out to you. If you want to underline these, parentheses, write it on your paper, whatever you need to do, let me show them to you. Verse 19 has three contained in it. Addressing is one. Singing and making melody is the next two. So there's your first three. Addressing, singing, and making. And then verse 20, giving thanks. And in verse 21, submitting to one another. Now let's read it together now. If those are the results that happens when we're filled with the Spirit of God, this text should make sense to us now. Let's look at the text. Verse 18, don't get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, unsaveness, but be filled by the Spirit, and the results will be addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart, meaning our worship is going to be awesome when we get together. That when we're singing, ooh, it's going to be good. Oh man, it's a great text. When we're singing and worshiping, then we are doing it to the Lord with all of our heart. It doesn't mean that we're doing anything for our attention. Whether you're on the front row or the back row, it doesn't matter. When we get in a new church, if you're sitting in the back 5,000 seat, it doesn't matter. That you realize that when you come together and you're worshiping, you're doing it because you are being filled with the Spirit on Sunday mornings, on Monday morning, on Tuesday morning, Wednesday morning, Thursday morning, Friday morning, Saturday morning, and you can't wait to get back on Sunday because your heart's just ready to explode with singing to the Lord. With a reverent, joyful celebration of heart. All right, next one. What does the next one say? In verse 20, and we give thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's talking about our prayer lives become dictated because we're filled with the Spirit. It's not filled with complaint and degrading and negativeness. It says it is filled with a thankful, joyful heart. Now, he builds off of this because in chapter 5, verse 4, he tells us not to have filthiness or crude joking or foolish talk among us, but let it be filled with thanks. So now he's added another connotation to this. Our regular conversation should be filled with thanksgiving, but now he says our prayer life, if we're filled with the Spirit of God, it should be also filled with thanksgiving. Well, what's the next one? He tells us in verse 21 that we're submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Meaning, if you look at verse 22 through chapter 6, verse 9, all of those are ways that we submit. Wives to husbands, husband to Christ as they love the church, children to parents, and slaves to masters all become ways that we're submitting out of reverence for Christ. Why? Because the Spirit of God is filling you. So if husbands, you have problems loving your wives, you need to be filled with the Spirit of God. Wives have trouble submitting to husbands, you need to be filled with the Spirit of God. You're having problems obeying your masters, your employers, filled with the Spirit of God. It's all a natural outflowing. So the next couple of weeks, we're going to address those five participles. And next week, I've asked Andrew if he would preach on this verse 19 alone. Because this deals with the aspect of worship. Dressing one another in hymns and psalms and spiritual songs and singing and making melody to the Lord of our hearts. So he's going to help us understand. Because some of you immediately are automatically thinking hymns. Man, we sure do need to get that hymn book back out. Paul didn't have a Baptist hymnal when he wrote this text. So what does he mean by this? Well, he's going to explain to us. And then the next week, we're going to look at what it means to be thankful in our prayers. And then launch into another thematic series of how we submit to one another. Now, I want to end by pointing out to you a natural result of the Spirit of God and the way by which all of these should be done. The Spirit of God is in us, resulting in these, then the Spirit of God is going to help us do something. And the result of that, let's explain to this. What is the job of the Holy Spirit? The job of the Holy Spirit is to teach you, to comfort you, but also the primary role of the Holy Spirit, overshadowing all of those, He teaches us for the glory of God. He comforts us for the glory of God. The primary reason of the Holy Spirit in the Trinity is to bring glory to Jesus and to God. Listen to John chapter 16, verse 13 and verse 14 on the screen. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all the truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak. And He will declare to you the things that are to come. And He will say with me, glorify Me. For He will take what is mine and declare it to you. Now I want you to take that back to Ephesians chapter 5. If the Holy Spirit's role is to glorify Christ and we are to be filled by the Spirit, then our singing is to the Lord, right? Then our giving thanks and our prayers are not praying so that someone can hear how elaborate, how long we pray. And then our submission to our spouses and our children obeying and us obeying our masters and our employers are never for ourselves, but for the Lord. Look back at the text, Ephesians 5. Let me show it to you. Look at verse 19. Address one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing, making melody, who? To the Lord with all your heart. Verse 20. Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 21. And we submit to one another out of reverence or fear for Christ. All of these actions, he points to the fact they should be done to God Almighty. The Spirit of God longs for us individually and as a church to bring Him glory. This morning, I want to ask you just very practically in closing. God, I know, has spoken to your hearts from this text. I know He's spoken to my heart as I study this text. I'm probably safe to say, if we took this text verse by verse, that some of us in this room probably are walking in wisdom. And I praise God for that. Some of you are waking up and you have the mindset to say that you realize when you get up and you go to work that you're really living out, God, help me to be wise today. But some of us in this room probably admittedly would say, you know what, Pastor? I'm not waking up every morning with the right mindset. I'm not waking up thinking how the decisions that I make are going to impact other people and bring you glory. And if that's you this morning, maybe today, you just need to simply ask the Spirit of God to give you a reminder as soon as you wake up every day that you have the mindset that everything that you do, the decisions that you make, are to be light in the midst of darkness. And secondly, verse 17, tells us that we are not to be foolish, but to seek the Lord's will. That is an intentionality upon our part, that we have to not be lazy or lethargic in our spiritual behavior, but that we're seeking the Lord's will. How do you do that? Well, you begin in the Word of God. Romans 12, verse 1 and 2 tells us, don't be conformed by this world, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How are you going to renew your mind? By the Spirit of God, through the Word. And he says, then you'll be able to test and know the will of God. So maybe this morning you need to make a renewed commitment to say, God, I need to be seeking you more so I can know the will. And then lastly, are you allowing the Spirit of God to teach you and fill you with the fullness of God? You see, if God is taking His text and convicting your heart, that's His first step to fill you with the fullness of God. Because if there is sinful behavior in your life, God's going to convict you of that. He can't continually fill you if there's sinfulness in your life that you need to repent of and get out of your life. So this morning, maybe God has spoken to some of your hearts that there's sinful behavior that needs to be removed. And then you remove that and you repent from that and you say, God, fill me by your Spirit so that my worship, my prayer, and my submitting will be to the glory of Christ. Maybe some of you in this room have heard this passage of Scripture and you have been convicted, that you realize that God doesn't have the Spirit of God in you. And this morning, if you're lost, He wants to place His Spirit on you and give a permanent seal in your life. You become His child. And He becomes your Father. If God's spoken to you in this brief moment of our commitment time, I want you to respond. Let me just encourage you to realize this is not just a commitment time. This is a ministry time. And if your heart's heavy with these issues that the Spirit of God has taken from this text and spoken to you, then we want you to respond. Whether that is at your chair, kneeling before God, or coming up to speak to someone here at the front, we want you to respond. We want to be praying for you that God can empower you to obey Him. And maybe God has your heart is just heavy and you need someone just to pray for you. This is a ministry time. We're here to minister to you. Let's be the church. Let's take off the facades and let's let God speak to our hearts and minister to you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the power of your text. Lord, we rejoice as believers that, as Ephesians chapter 1, verse 14 tells us, that when we heard the truth and we believed in it, that you put a permanent seal on our lives, that you have given us the Spirit of God. And so the Spirit of God, Holy Spirit, we speak and ask you this morning to speak and convict our hearts. Holy Spirit, I know that you have spoken to many of our hearts in this room. And so, Lord, I pray that you give people the faith, the power, and the strength to obey you this morning. Lord, be pleased in our moments of this commitment and ministry time. May you be glorified in Christ's name.
Thank you for listening to this message by Byron Brown, Senior Pastor at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for these copies without permission. We invite you to visit our church website at www.fbclacombe.org. That's fbclacombe.org. You can find information about our church there, or you can call our church office at 985-882-5682. Thank you for listening.